Good evening to all of you. Welcome. If you have your Bibles out, go ahead and open them to the text that Will read for us just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I just want to say a few words about how much of an encouragement you all are to me. I'm always appreciative of times like this where we can get together for a number of reasons, really, but there are some specific things I was thinking about tonight. As we were gathering together. One of the things that I appreciate about the group here is just how diverse of a group it is. God really has brought together people from all different places in life, all different ages and backgrounds. And because of the things that he's done for us, we all gathered together and have made a choice to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. As I look out tonight at the group here, I'm encouraged by the number of young people that are in the seats, in the pews. Oh, the world that we live in isn't one that's typically encouraging to young people when they make choices to pursue spiritual things and to put God first in their lives. Our enemy is very good at getting people at a very young age to be influenced and appealed to by the things of the world. And I really appreciate so much the heart of so many of the young people here that even at an early age, even at a young age, realize the importance of putting him first. And so I commend you for that. Life also has a funny way, though, of as we get a little bit older, of clouding our vision sometimes and pulling us away from youthful devotion by other things that might appeal to us. And I'm encouraged tonight by the group that's here because there are a lot of people who are a lot farther along in life, who are just as impressed with the things that God has done for you and just as committed as you've ever been. And so I commend you for that, and I want you all to know how much of an encouragement that is. The reason that I specifically want to take the time to mention that is because I want to talk with you tonight about the concept of encouragement. Why is it something that's so important? I want you to try to remember, if you can, the last time someone said something to you that encouraged you. And maybe that was just a few minutes ago, maybe within the last 10 or 15 minutes since you've been here at the church building. Maybe it's been a little bit longer than that, though. And as you're thinking about the last time somebody said something that encouraged you, I want you to try to think about the last time that you did that for somebody else. Who was the last person that you said something to or did something for in order to try to encourage them? Encouragement is one of those things that I think we all need. The tricky thing is, though, that oftentimes we don't realize how much we need it until we don't have it, until we're discouraged. And so what can we do to try to overcome that, to try to understand the importance of encouragement and to be willing to follow God's word and to gain encouragement from that? I want you to notice with me what we see here in Acts 4. In this account that Luke gives us of the early church, he introduces us to a man named Barnabas. And it's hard to talk about a concept like encouragement without talking about Barnabas. Rightfully so, we'll notice this. But did you notice in the text that this man who is identified as the son of encouragement, that wasn't his given name? Luke tells us in verse 36 that his birth name was Joseph. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. And yet, as these Christians got together and as they, as needs arose and as they pooled their resources to meet those needs, there was something that was particularly impressive about Joseph, so much so that the apostles, as they saw the links to which he went to try to give what he had to help others, they observed that and they decided that they were going to change his name. They decided to call him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. If you are familiar with Aramaic or with the names here, you probably recognize that name. And we get the idea of son of encouragement from breaking this name down into two parts. The root bar, which is an Aramaic root that means son of, and if you think about other famous sons of people in Scripture, Barabbas was one of them, Bar Abba, which means son of the father, of course, was the thief or the criminal that was granted freedom in the place of Jesus when Jesus went to the cross. Or if you remember Peter being called Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, then you understand that the root bar means son of. Son of encouragement is the idea that that these apostles saw in Barnabas that led them to name him this. It's interesting that in the Greek, the word for encouragement here is the word paraklesis. Now, if you don't know that word, that's not a big deal. What I'll simply point out about that is that it's from the same family of words that we get the word for the Holy Spirit. When Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit toward the end of his ministry, he calls him the paraclete, which means helper or encourager or exhorter. And so it's interesting that we see in this man Joseph, known as Barnabas, some of the same characteristics and the same qualities that are exhibited in the Holy Spirit when God sends him after Jesus leaves. Now, one other thing that I want to point out about this this name before we move on from here. We looked at this name and broke it down into its components, Barnabas, son of encouragement. But if you look at the actual root, Nabas or Naba, it comes from another Aramaic word that means prophecy or prophets. In fact, it literally meant, the name Barnabas literally meant something like son of prophecy or son of the prophets. And it's interesting because at first you look at that and maybe there's not really a connection to be made, but I think there is something there. I think that gives us an indication of the role of the prophets in the Bible. Oftentimes when we think about the prophets, we don't think of people who were very encouraging because we think about the parts of their message that were about judgment and the sins of the people and what God was going to do if they didn't turn from that. And yet, the prophet's job was just as much about encouraging the people as it was about calling for their repentance. Part of a big part of what God sent them to do was to stir the people up to not only make the changes that they needed to make, but to be motivated to do that. If you make these changes, if you return to the Lord, if you seek him and get rid of the idols, there's encouragement to be found. There's help to be found. And so all of that kind of comes, is encapsulated in this, this name, Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. Now, I just want to use Barnabas as a jumping off point in this study, because for the rest of our time tonight, what I want you to look at is a number of other scriptures that we're going to focus on where we're going to see Barnabas show up, not in literal, in the flesh, but what we're going to find out is that there are Barnabases, or Barnabai, I don't know what the plural is, but there are Barnabases all over scripture. And I want you to just follow me into as we look at a couple of these examples. And what I want you to see with this is, and my hope is that you'll get a very clear visual picture of what encouragement looks like. What is, when we talk about trying to encourage each other and why it's important, what does it mean? What is it about? For starters, I want to take you back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 is a text where we're going to find a prophet doing what prophets were supposed to do, encouraging people. And in 2 Chronicles 15, as you turn there, I'm going to give you a little bit of the context or a little bit of the background of what's going on in this particular set of scriptures. If you go back one chapter to 2 Chronicles 14, what you'll notice is that Asa is the king in Judah. And as when Asa comes on the throne, what the text tells us is that he was one of the better kings that the southern kingdom had. He goes through a series of religious reforms. He corrects some of the abuses that had been taking place. He gets rid of some of the idol worship and the problematic things that were going on in Judah. But very early on in his tenure as king, he comes up against a pretty big obstacle. the nation of Ethiopia and their king Zerah. Chapter 14 tells us about how Zerah, king of Ethiopia, comes against Asa to make war with him. Asa's army is about 580,000 strong. Seems like a pretty formidable force. Until you read in verse 9 that Zerah the Ethiopian came against Asa with an army that was 1 million strong. Almost twice the size of Asa's army. Not only that, not only did they have superior numbers, but they had 300 of those soldiers who were charioteers. And we may not fully appreciate that, but the important thing that to understand about that is that in those days, that was something that allowed for a significant military advantage. Chariots were important machines of war that would allow somebody to fight against a lot more foot soldiers and still come out with an advantage. So in chapter 14, what Asa does when he realizes what he's up against is he cries out to God for deliverance. And the text tells us that God delivers him, that God routs the Ethiopians because of Asa's reliance on him. What I want you to notice, though, is what happens starting in verse 1 of chapter 15. After this great victory that God accomplishes, God sends a prophet named Azariah. And here's what I want you to look for as we read through this text. Who is the Barnabas in this story? As we read through this, I want you to look for somebody who's doing what Barnabas did, who's going to be an encourager. So pay attention and try to find that, and we'll talk about who that is in this text. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord, God of Israel, and they sought him. And he let them find him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress." But now notice verse 7. "But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." We'll stop right there for just a minute. So who is the Barnabas in this story? I think he's pretty easy to spot. It's Azariah the prophet. Do you notice what he tells Asa in verse 7? He tells him to be strong and not lose courage. And in some of your versions, you may actually have a footnote that gives a more literal rendering of that phrase. But the phrase in verse 7, "do not lose courage," literally means something like, "do not let your hands drop." So as we're forming a picture of encouragement and what it looks like, I want you to think about this picture in your mind. Courage is keeping your hands up. I'll explain a little bit more about that as we go along. But for now, file that away. Now notice the effect that this has on Asa. Verse 8 tells us, "Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. Then he restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord." So, we have our Barnabas showing up here in 2 Chronicles in the form of another prophet, Azariah, whose encouragement to Asa is, keep your hands up. So I want you to think of that as a representation of what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep our hands up. He wants us to be ready for action. Maybe you can envision somebody who's going into some sort of battle or some sort of fight, making their hands ready for that confrontation. Now, there are several other places where we see a picture like this come into play. And one of them is back a little bit farther in the Old Testament in Exodus 17. I want to take you back there for just a moment. And notice another place where we see a picture of someone who did in a very literal sense what we read about in 2 Chronicles 15. Exodus chapter 17, we're going to start reading in verse 8 in just a moment. This is picking up the narrative of Israel after they've left Egypt. God has delivered them from bondage in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army has been drowned by God in those same waters that Israel crossed over. And now they begin their journey to the Promised Land by way of Mount Sinai. But before they get to Mount Sinai, what we're told is that they come under attack from a different threat, the Amalekites. I want you to notice with me what the text tells us starting in verse 8. Exodus 17 verse 8 says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us to go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him and set on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." This has always been a fascinating story to me. And as you read through that and think about it, I want you to try to put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a minute. If you were Moses, how long do you think you could do what Moses did? How long do you think you could hold your hands up in the air just like this? I remember when I was about probably 9 or 10, we studied this story in Bible class. And the teacher asked us how long we thought we could do that. And of course, you know, 9 and 10-year-olds think, well, we can do that, no problem. And so we were talking about how long we could hold our hands up. And so our teacher, kind of amused by our bravado, said, okay, well, why don't you go ahead and do that? And so for the rest of class, we proceeded to hold our hands up for as long as we could. And we started off and we did just fine for a period of time. But after a while, we started to get pretty tired. And I think eventually by the end of class, we took our hands down. How long could you last if you were in Moses' shoes? Could you go the whole day? Now, I want you to think about this not just in a literal sense, but in figurative terms. People who are doing this in a sense with their lives, doing things that require great effort and that wear us down, what are some of the reasons that in a situation like Moses's, we might put our hands down? Well, as we read in the text, what we found out in verse 12 is that Moses' hands were heavy. He got tired. And that really describes, I think, very plainly some of the reasons that we get tired in spiritual ways. Because we're involved in activity that requires a great deal of effort, there may be opposition to that. There may be people who are trying to wear us down. It may just be the product of repeated effort. But over time, we get tired. Now, in this story, once again, I want to suggest to you that we see Barnabas showing up again, or we see some people like him. Who was that in this story? Well, you probably noticed in verse 12 that when Moses got tired, Aaron, his brother, and Hur showed up on either side of him to encourage him, to lift his hands up. And what they do for him is, the first thing they do is they take a stone and set it underneath him so that he can sit down for a little bit and rest. And then once that becomes insufficient, they stand on either side of him and they hold his hands up. You know, I would imagine that for us, if we were to literally try to hold our hands up as long as we could, when we got to the point where we started to get tired, if there were people standing by who were able to give us a seat and able to stand on either side of us and maybe hold our hands up for a little bit, we'd be able to last a lot longer, wouldn't we? We'd be able to hold our hands up. We'd be able to have courage. And I think that's the picture that we see here. Now, that's how I want you to think about courage in a spiritual, in a figurative sense. Courage is holding our hands up. It's being ready for whatever it is that that's going to come our way. Encouragement is doing what Aaron and Hur do, helping people keep their hands up, helping people stay ready, helping people stay active and involved when they might otherwise get tired. Now, this isn't the only place, like I said, in Scripture where we see images like this. In Isaiah chapter 35, the text that Alan referred to this morning where Jesus is prophesied about, is described as the Rose of Sharon, we actually see this language showing up. We won't turn there and treat this in detail, but if you go there, what you'll see in verse 3 is God telling the people, when I send my servant, or when I send the Messiah, and when the land becomes fertile again, what you're going to do is, your job is going to be to strengthen the hands that are weak, and to strengthen the knees that are feeble, and to straighten out the paths of people who are having a rough time in their lives. That's going to be your job as my people. Does that sound familiar to any of you? There's another text where that shows up. That's actually a prophecy, or a text that's quoted later on in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to go to the book of Hebrews and spend the rest of our time there tonight. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find the Hebrew writer trying to hold the hands up of people who are becoming very tired for a number of reasons. But Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 12, we're going to notice a group of people in many ways very much like Moses in Exodus 17. People who were getting tired from trying to be strong. And so notice what the Hebrew writer tells this audience in Hebrews 12, verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12, he says, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Now, obviously, the Hebrew writer is not talking about physical weakness, knees and hands that are physically tired and physically feeble. He's talking about it in a spiritual sense. But I want you just to think about this in a very practical way. As you were walking in tonight, did you notice anybody that seemed like they had weak hands? Seemed like their knees were feeble as they walked into the building? Or this morning when you came in? How many people like that do you see who seem to need some sort of strengthening, or at least they might appreciate something like that? People that deal with burnout, people that deal with exhaustion, whether it's physically, whether it's spiritually or emotionally or some other kind. But do you know anybody like that? You know what encouragement is about? It's about giving those people what they need to hold their hands up, to keep fighting, and to keep working, and to not grow weary. You know, the reality is that it doesn't matter how strong or how courageous we are, every one of us is going to get to a point where we're going to need strengthening. The audience in the book of Hebrews was dealing with a number of difficult things in their immediate lives. Some of them were being persecuted. Some of them were going through trials and afflictions. Some of them were being imprisoned. Some of them were losing their possessions and their homes. And if that were to happen to you, how long do you think you could hold your hands up? This is really why all of us need encouragement. Every one of us needs a Barnabas in our lives. Because sooner or later, we're going to get to this place. Now, part of what this lesson is designed to do is to get us to open our eyes and to raise our awareness of people who are in those situations, to look for people whose hands have gotten weak, whose knees are feeble, who are tired and tempted to sit down, spiritually speaking. And there may be times for all of us where we do that, where we have to catch our breath, we have to get our energy back, to go through the spiritual battles that we face. The problem isn't when those times come. The problem is when we don't get back up. And we don't lift our hands back up. And we just feel like, I'm so tired. I just don't know if it's worth it anymore. I just don't know if I can get up off the ground one more time, if I can keep going like this. And it's in those moments especially that we need Barnabases in our lives. I want to show you one more text in Hebrews, back in Hebrews 3, that'll help us see some things practically about how we can do this. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says this: "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." As we were reading through that text, did you catch who that was describing? When he talks about those who didn't enter because of unbelief, it's actually the same group of people that showed up back in Exodus 17. Right before the Israelites go up against Amalek, this event where the people grumble against God is recorded for us. They've cross the Red Sea, they get out into the wilderness, and as the story goes, they don't have water anywhere. And so they begin to complain and grumble about it. And they accuse Moses of bringing them out of Egypt into the wilderness so they can die of thirst instead of dying as slaves. And God's angry because of that. Now, those occasions, because of that, the place where that happens, where God tells Moses to draw water from the rock, that place is called Massa, and Meribah, which means test or quarrel. But really what this does, it shows us the beginning of a series of events where God's people lose heart. They become discouraged. Now, here's what's fascinating to me about this. This is the same group of people that just walked through the Red Sea on dry land, that witnessed 10 of the most incredible miracles that the planet has ever seen. The same people that watched the greatest army on the world at that time completely decimated. I mean, they watched the chariots and the bodies of horses and Egyptian soldiers wash up on the shore dead. And yet, in a very short time, relatively speaking, they turn to unbelief. And so the question that I want you to consider tonight is, how does that happen? How does it happen to people like the Israelites? How does it happen to people like us who believe in God and have faith and have seen God's ability to change things in our lives? How do we fall into unbelief? And how do we fall away from the living God? I think the text answers that in verse 13. People fall away from God because sin is deceitful. It hardens us. And that's exactly what it did with the Israelites. It caused them to feel this sense of entitlement. God owes us this and this. He owes us water. He owes us protection and provision. And so when it's not here the way that we want it to, something's wrong. And so they were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what the solution was for this? The solution to an unbelieving, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Notice verse 13. Verse 13 gives us the answer. It's interesting to me that in verse 13, the Hebrew writer doesn't say, be careful that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, but believe more. He doesn't say that the solution to unbelief is simply to have more belief. He says that the solution, it involves encouragement. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. The solution is to lift each other up. And so what we see in the history of Israel is when they fail to do that, they begin to grumble, they begin to complain, they begin to fall away. How long does it take a group of people, no matter what they believe about God, when they're focusing on all of the things that they don't have instead of what they do have, how long does it take a group of people like that to begin to lose heart? You ever been in a van full of kids on the way to like a cross-country road trip or vacation? It doesn't take very long at all before you're hearing things like, I'm tired. I'm hungry. He touched me. Are we there yet? You know, those are some of the same things that the Israelites were saying. So the solution to that is encouragement. And not just encouragement, but encouragement day after day. I'll tell you, that's the thing to me that's difficult about encouragement. I don't think that that's something that I'm good at. And the reason is because I tend to think, okay, I encourage somebody, you know, I think I said something a few weeks ago to encourage them. So they're probably okay. They can go a little bit longer without being encouraged. But does anybody work like that? I mean, the reality is, if we haven't been told that we're doing a good job recently, if somebody hasn't done something to hold our hands up and tell us how much they appreciate us, on a regular basis, we begin to lose heart. No matter what we know and no matter what we believe about God. And so this text gives us some important insight into how we overcome this. Something else I think that's fascinating about this is it shows us that coming together with other believers by itself doesn't automatically produce encouragement. I mean, these were people that believed in God, and here they were all gathered together in the assembly, and yet encouragement wasn't a guarantee. It takes deliberate effort and deliberate choice on our part. And because they failed at this, the tragedy of this, of course, is that they failed to enter into the rest that God promised them. And so the encouragement of the Hebrew writer continues into chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So his admonition to us is to do what the Israelites didn't do. When we're gathered together, when we leave places like this, encourage each other. Look for people whose hands are getting tired, whose countenance is getting weary and dejected. Pick them up. Give them a place to sit for a little bit. Give them somebody to talk to. Give them something to strengthen them. That's how we're going to get to the rest that God promises us. I want to close our time tonight by reading to you the words of a hymn. The hymn is called While It Is Still Called Today. Today hear the voice that is calling. Draw near him and never depart. His guidance can keep you from falling. His teaching can soften your heart. The promise of sin is deceiving. Each lie that it tells is a test. So strengthen each other, believing the promise of reaching his rest. Be watchful for those who are drifting. Be mindful of those on their own. Remember, we all need uplifting. Remember, we are not alone. Take care then, my sister, my brother. Let us hold fast day by day. And let us encourage each other while it is still called today. The lesson is yours. We're going to sing a song now to encourage anybody whose hands have dropped, who's exhausted for whatever reason. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you are not a disciple of Jesus, then why not make that step tonight? The longer that you go the direction that you're going, the more tired you're going to get. No matter what sin deceives you, no matter what Satan tells you to deceive you otherwise, he can't deliver on what he promises. And so if you're tired of that, if you're ready to change, if you're ready to find real rest, then God offers that to you tonight. And if you need to give your life to Jesus, if you need to die to your sins and be baptized for forgiveness, we want to help you with that. If there's some other spiritual need that you have for encouragement, then we want to help with that as well. Let us know how we can assist you by coming to the front as we stand and sing.